Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This week, I was supposed to be in Nicaragua. We were going on a mission trip. The missions committee was backing this trip to Nicaragua, but things became really dangerous there in Nicaragua, and the missions committee and I kind of decided together, maybe this is not a good idea for us to go right now. So this Sunday is a day when I really didn't have anything planned on the schedule, right? I was going to be out of town. Tony was going to be preaching. So come on up, Tony. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. But I started thinking after last week, we talked a little bit about the whole once saved, always saved. And a part of that was, here are some things that you got to do. Here's some things that have to be in line in order to be in a relationship with Christ. And so this week, as I said, Lord, I've got this open week. I could teach on anything you want me to teach on, God. What would you have me say? I believe he gave me kind of the opposite side of the picnic. That's really what this passage of Scripture is about, love and about God's grace to us. And I think that's really what this passage of Scripture is all about that we just took a look at. So today I'm going to share a little bit with you that I stole a book from Leslie. Don't tell her about that. Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, there you are. So the sermon's going to be on stealing. No, I'm just kidding. It's really on God's grace. But I want you to understand that as a pastor, you know, there's kind of a tension that I feel And I'm assuming maybe you feel that same tension too. I don't know, as a leader, as a teacher, as somebody who kind of helps other people spiritually. Like, on the one hand, there are things that people need to know. You know, there's things that you need to say to folks, right? We want to stand out. We want to be a witness for the Lord. We want to tell them about the things that Christ has done for us. A new believer, you got to instruct them, right? You got to tell them, you should really pray. You maybe ought to read your Bible. You should go to church and be around other believers. We need fellowship. We need things in our lives. But on the other hand, you don't want them following you, right? Like, that's really not the end goal for me as a pastor, is to have a congregation full of people who do whatever I say. You know, now that I think about it, that sounds pretty good. But anyway, they do. End goal is, don't seek me and follow me and do the things that I say do. Seek God and follow God and do the things that God tells you to do. So you see the tension that we live with in terms of Christian leadership is that we want to lead people, we want to help them, but we don't want them following us, we want them following the Lord. And so I feel like there are some pretty significant things that come out of that. And I want to share with you, this is the story. Leslie had this book that I borrowed. There's a guy named Bob Goff, and he talks about, he went to his dad and he wanted to buy this old beat up yellow pickup truck that his dad owned, right? And so he goes and he visits with his dad for a while and he tells him he wants to buy the truck, and kind of they sort of talk it all over, and the dad says, well, I'd like to get this price for it. And he's like, okay, sure. So he pays him the money. Dad gives him the title. You know, they have a nice visit. But then he goes outside and he gets in the truck and he starts it up and he's going to pull out, and his dad taps on the window. And so Bob rolls the window down and his dad says, listen, you know, you're going to want to change the oil in this thing pretty soon. And he's like, okay, thanks, Dad. You know, rolls up the window and drives away. Well, the next time he sees his dad, you know, they have a nice visit. They talk about all these different things. But in the course of the visit, the dad says, hey, by the way, that yellow pickup truck, you're really going to need to change the oil in that thing before too long. And Bob starts, I'm an adult. Resentment. You know what I'm saying? Like, Dad, I'm an adult. Right? You sold the truck. It's mine now. I know that you got to change oil in cars and trucks and things. I get that. You don't have to tell me every time I see you that we need to change the oil. The next time he saw his dad, need to change the oil in that thing. The next time, need to change the oil. Next time, need to change the oil. And this resentment grew to the point that he was like, look, if I had 5 quarts of Penn's oil and a funnel and a filter, I wouldn't change it right now. Why? Because I don't like being told what to do. Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah, maybe once or twice. He didn't say it to his dad, though. He just waited until his dad left, and then he grumbled under his breath. Well, who does he think I am? Complete and, you know, imbecile? I don't know that I should change the oil in my truck. But on principle, he didn't change the oil. As a matter of fact, he owned the truck for a long time and said, I don't think I ever changed the oil in that thing. Right? What is it that we do when people tell us what we should do? I mean, nobody really likes being told what to do, do you? Somebody comes in your house and says, hey, here's something you really need to do. How do you respond to them? You know, are you overt? Like, back off, buddy, my house, my... Sort of get away from the... Are you polite, but you sort of... get away from the issue? Like, oh, thank you, right? I'll think about that. Or, you know, like, how do you respond? There's all different kinds of ways. Maybe you just step away from the person. You put a little distance between yourself and them, a little emotional space, right? Maybe, well, I won't be inviting them back over to the house anytime soon, right? Why? There's just this thing in us that wants to push away. We want to stand on our own. I want to be the one that takes in the information and decides for myself when and where and how. Isn't that kind of the human experience? What about when the person's not being mean-spirited? You know, like Bob's dad. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being harsh, right? He wasn't being manipulative. He wasn't trying to put him in an unwise or harmful situation. And Bob knows his dad loves him. Do you know what I'm saying? He knows his dad is trying to look out for his best because his dad knows people who don't change the oil in their truck don't have trucks that run, right? He's trying to be helpful to him. Like specifically when it comes to... the Lord and your relationship with God. You have people in your life who you feel like are trying to tell you what to do spiritually. You know, maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe there's somebody out there who's like, you know what you should do? You know how you should handle that spiritually? How do you respond? Is it like when somebody walks into your house and tries to tell you what to do? There's like a negative reaction that comes from us, a rebelliousness maybe. I think really when we begin to understand who the Lord is, there comes a place in our lives where the relationship with God stops being about things to do. You know, got to pray, got to read your Bible, got to go to church. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? Like, the relationship's got to move away from that and into who are you becoming? Who are you? Are you just made up of things that you have to do? Things that somebody told you? You want to be close to Jesus? Then you got to be so gracious. And do you move to a place where you're like, God, you have been so gracious and loving and kind. I want to be a reflection of that loving kindness. This passage of scripture that we read today, there's this guy, and he goes to his dad, and he says to him, in essence, I'm kind of reading between the scriptural lines here, I don't care if you live or die. I just want my inheritance. And the dad surprisingly gives it to him. And this ungrateful kid takes all that his dad gives him and he goes off to a foreign land, right? And he squanders everything, spends it all. And when all of the money is gone, when all the inheritance is completely out of his hands, this famine hits. And the guy hits rock bottom. I mean, he's at a place where he has no choice. He has to do whatever job he can do. And this guy gives him a job slopping his hogs, which, incidentally, is a horrible job if you're a Jewish person because the pigs are unclean. Now, I'm not a farmer or rancher or whatever you call somebody who has pigs to be slopped. But if your kid is so slopped, anybody? This kid is so hungry that he looks at it and he goes, man, I wish I could eat that. I mean, you got to be hungry, you know? And nobody will give him anything. Nobody's going to help this guy. Why not? Look at the attitude he had with his dad. What kind of attitude do you think he's got with everybody else? Nobody's going to help this guy. And then the Bible has got this great phrase, right? When he comes to his senses, there's this moment where he goes, man, back home, the guys that work for my dad, they at least have got food to spare. You know what I should do? I should go back to dad. And he comes up with this, here, I know what I'll say to him. There's a melodramatic moment, right? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your child if you just make me like one of your servants. Is his motive genuine and sincere here? Is it out of a great love for his dad that he's going home? That's not a trick question. No. He's hungry. He's still thinking about him. Says that while he takes some steps toward home, right? And the Bible says that while he's still a long way off, his dad sees him. Man, you get the impression this guy's been looking for his boy. when he's still a long way off, his dad sees him and runs to him and throws his arms around him and kisses him. And he starts into the speech, "Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the dad's not listening to him, right? Instead, the dad talks to the servant and says, "Quick, let's get a coat on this guy and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's restore him completely. Let's kill the fatted calf, right? We're going to have a party and we're going to celebrate." And so they start celebrating. It's good to know, isn't it, that we have a Father who sees us a long way off, and when we just take a few steps, even though sometimes it's selfishly motivated, he makes up the difference to us. But then there's this other boy, right? The guy who stayed home, the guy who works, and he's mad. He comes in and hears what's going on, right? I didn't get an invitation to this party. What's happening here? And he finds out, and he's like, "How dare you celebrate this reprobate son of yours," right? He goes off and squanders everything. "Give me anything special? I've been serving you. I've been doing for you. And did you ever give me anything special? I mean, you didn't even let me go off and celebrate with my friends. What about me?" Is that son being selfless and loving and kind and a reflection of everything the dad is? No, he's also being selfish. What about me in this? How come we've never celebrated me? I've been here working hard. And the dad basically tells him, "We had to celebrate. My son who was lost is found. My son who was dead is alive again. That's reason to celebrate. Come in and celebrate with us." Hey, this story really, it's a lot about life, isn't it? I think that in life, we're a lot like those boys. You know, I mean, even if you think about in our society, when we talk about love, we talk about something that happens inside us, right? Something, whew, magical, something tingly that I feel. Love. Woo! That's good stuff. Right? Anybody? Good. Right? Comedy lately? How'd it make you feel? Good. Right? Because love's about something that happens in me. It's about something I feel. I fall in love. You know what the problem with falling in love is? You fall out of love. Right? That those tingly feelings, the adrenaline and butterflies and rainbows, you got to trade those in on a depth of relationship or there won't be anything left later. Because 2, 3, 4 years into the relationship, the tingly feelings go away largely. They still come back, but they're not constant. It's not enough to sustain the relationship. There's got to be some giving to the other person. Some demonstration of love. How about this? In this story about the prodigal son, the contrast is not between the two brothers. The contrast is between the boys and their father. The boys act selfishly. The father acts selflessly. The boys want for themselves. The father is generous, and he gives, and he is loving and kind. In our relationship with God, we got to stop in the early stages, being that guy who always has to hear, "Here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do." And we got to learn to be more like the Father who loves overtly. We got to be the reflection of the Father who loves overtly and passionately and overwhelmingly. Today, I think it's fair for us to ask ourselves, who are you? Who are you becoming? You know, are you still over here in the early stages hung up on all the things that you should do or that you need to do or that in order to be godly or to look godly need to happen? Or are you making this transition into, I'm a child of a father who loves overtly and I want my life to mirror that spectacularly? Do you see what I'm saying? Who are you becoming? Does your life look more and more like Christ's? Like, to be fair, I mean, I think no matter how mature you get, God's going to ask something of you, right? He's going to have some expectation of your life because you can't stay where you are and go with him at the same time. He's going to say, come with me. Come follow me. Love like I love. Do like I do. Be the reflection of me as I go. We can't just stay over here. You know, we can of us in our lives, that we do change, that we do move. You know, we can certainly say, no, God, I refuse to follow you. I'll be the master of my soul. I'll make my own decisions. We can burn that truck up with no oil if we choose to. I thought today, you know, I had this whole outline kind of out. Oh, let's talk about maturity in Christ, you know. When we repent from our sin, we should seek to follow God. We'll begin to understand for ourselves what the Bible says. We learn to teach others about Christ. We become children of our and servants of the Lord Most High. But, you know, instead I thought it might be a whole lot better if we just have a snapshot of the picture of the love of God. And we go, man, that's what I want to be. Like the guy with the yellow beat-up pickup, he and his wife had this lady that moved in across the street from them. Her name is Carol. And this is the guy, Bob Goff, and he's married to a woman he calls Sweet Maria. But so he and Maria had this lady move in across the street from them, and at the time, their kids were little. You know, they were a young couple, and they were really just kind of getting going, and the kids were young. But they had this woman who was in her late 50s who moved in across the street, and her husband had died recently. And she was moving because she kind of needed a change. Maria decided that area wanted to be closer to him. And so Bob and Sweet Maria decided, I mean, they were just sort of convicted by this idea, you know, God loves us, so we're supposed to love other people. The Bible has a lot to say about taking care of widows and orphans. Hot dog, we got a widow, you know, let's get her. And so they started picking up the phone and calling Carol every 2 or 3 days, you know, just to check on her, just see how you're doing, what's going on in your life, how are you, what's happening. And they developed this great friendship between them. Their children loved to go over to Carol's house because Carol was always interested in what was going on, you know. Like, they would start telling her stories about how the frog escaped in the living room, and Carol would be like, oh, how did the frog get loose, you know, and they would have these great conversations, and she'd put mounds of cookies on the table, you know, or they'd tell them about, like, mom and dad, let us play dodgeball in the hallway, and she was all into it, you know, or the youngest brother got married to a Barbie doll today, and the daughter officiated the wedding, and she'd be like, oh, tell me more, and they just loved being over at Carol's house, and she loved being connected with their family. Well, one day Bob came home and picked up the phone and called Carol and said, hey, how's things going? What's going on in your life? And he said, Carol sounded shaken. And she said, I've got cancer. And I'm afraid. I don't really know how to respond to this. You know, Bob was kind of taken back by that a little bit. And he's like, I don't really know how to respond to this. I'm not sure what to say. I don't really know what to do. But it came to him suddenly. He goes, I tell you what, I'm going to be over at your house in a little while and I'm bringing you something. She's like, okay. So he takes off. He goes to Radio Shack and he buys a couple of walkie-talkies. And he comes over to her house and he says, I got you a walkie-talkie. And she's like, this is totally nuts, you know? And he says, we've been calling and we've been checking on you, but here's what I want. I want you to put this on your bedside table, and from now on, we have all access all the time. You need to talk, you pick up this walkie-talkie, and we'll talk. And he says, let's try it out. And he goes home, right? And so he turns on the walkie-talkie, and there's a crackle. And he says, Carol? And then, you know, crackle and static. And a few minutes later, Carol goes, Bob, is that you? And he goes, who else would it be? Yeah, it's me, right? And he said they talked and they laughed and they acted like little kids playing with walkie-talkies, you know? He said, but something happened in Carol. She knew that she wasn't alone and that she didn't have to go through this by herself. She knew at any time, day or night, she could, well, you know, she had a walkie-talkie and have friends who would respond. Well, you know, she had ups and downs and a long sort of drawn out battle with cancer. And one of the battles, she had surgery, and she was in the hospital, and she was really weak and all. And so Bob went over to her house, and he got her walkie-talkie, and he took it to the hospital. And he takes it to a nurse, and he's like, I want you to take this in and take it to her, just kind of leave it there, like on the bed next to her or something. So the nurse goes in and drops the walkie-talkie and walks out. And Bob gets behind the curtain, you know, in the room, and he goes, hey, Carol. And Carol goes, Bob, is that you? Like, well, yeah, who else is it going to be? That relationship became one of those friendships that gives a depth and a breadth and a richness of love, both to Carol, who knew she wasn't alone, and to Bob and his family. When his kids grew up, one of the kids got married, and they gave her a place of honor at the wedding because she became an important part of their family. Here's what I want you to see in all of this. God calls us to a place, and how he throws us, we recognize what a loving father he is, and how he throws his arms around us and kisses us and celebrates us. I mean, this is a God who didn't wait for you to get it together while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And what he asks of us is not that we check off the to-do list, but that we become people who love like he loves and who do like he does. And when we get that right, you know, Jesus says, man, all you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It makes a whole lot more sense when you're following God out of passion and love than when you're following God to get all the to-dos taken care of.